lovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Val Dior. 2 years after an election that proved polls and prognosticators wrong, nothing is certain on the eve of these important midterms. Voters ultimately tomorrow will decide the debate between President Trump's take no prisoners politics, which has proven positive results for the economy, or will the Democratic Party's fight in Republican control? The president today in Cleveland, Ohio, in about 30 minutes, then Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he'll end a day in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Israel's prime minister applauding the newly restored U.S. sanctions against Iran as historic, saying they will strangle what he described as Iranian state-sponsored terrorism. Benjamin Netanyahu said at Parliament that the Trump administration's decision to restore sanctions is already having an effect, calling the move a big day for the state of Israel. On Wall Street, the Dow up 209, NASDAQ down 29, S&P up 17. For more details, srnnews.com.
Lots of rain with thunderstorms today. We're expecting a high of 81 degrees. This evening, about a 50-50 chance of thunderstorms continuing. Overnight, the low 70. Tomorrow, Election Day, only a 20% chance of rain. Partly cloudy. The high tomorrow, 86 degrees.
Good afternoon and welcome to SWAT Radio. It's Doug McCary and Brad Sykes is out today. So as my sidekick, I have Pastor Tim Lusk, also my mentor and spiritual brother and
you
friend.
You love pain, don't you?
I do. Bring it on, brother. I'm ready.
So I knew I'd be taking Brad's place today, so I shaved my head.
And he grew a goatee.
That's right. Did it all overnight.
Well, we are glad to have you today. It is a great week. You know, I was thinking, Tim, that really last week, toward the end of last week and over the weekend, it's kind of the first fallish weather we've had.
Kind of
overcast, a little bit of drizzly, almost wintry looking, even though it's as winter as you get in Florida, right? And it's kind of cool, isn't it, to get that kind of fallish weather?
Yeah, but fall is my favorite season. And usually we have like what I call the fall monsoons. We have this huge rain thing that goes on for 2-3 days, then it turns cool.
Yeah.
But it's supposed to be like 87 today or something.
I know.
After raining yesterday.
I know. We got a little brief taste of it, and then we go back to the
heat.
You
know, this winter's getting shorter in Florida every year.
Every year. Global warming.
That's what it is.
So anyway.
I believe it, yeah.
Steve gave me a look over there. Anyway.
What is he? Wake up, Steve.
Hey, tomorrow, according to a very, very far left-leaning magazine called Mother Jones Magazine.
Yeah.
Is the most important election of our lives. And according to Decision Magazine, which is by the Billy Graham, one of the most far right, I mean, I wouldn't say it's extreme right, but it's certainly a conservative magazine. They said the most important election of our lifetime. Two different polling groups all saying the same thing. And I think everybody is saying that. Why do you think that is, Timothy? Why do you think both sides are? Do you think people are just fearful of what's going to happen if the other side wins?
Yeah, it's
both sides, right?
A lot of it's about fear. Not all of it. There's some good reasoning going on, I think, on both sides. But there is there's a fear in our nation right now, and the fear accounts for the anger. People don't fear change; they fear loss.
Yeah,
and when change feels like they're losing something very powerful or very, very precious to them, then it creates this incredible fear in people.
I remember a wise rabbi once told me years ago, I shouldn't call him a rabbi because Jesus says don't call any man a rabbi. So yeah. I'll say a wise spiritual mentor years ago said, all anger is a result of a block gold.
Yeah.
Do you know who that guy is?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm looking at him.
Yeah.
I remember
you want to know
saying,
where I got that?
Yeah,
from my wife.
Well,
actually, it was Larry Crabb who the counselor Larry said that first.
It was a good insight because it does define where anger comes from. Right. Because when we can't get what we want or we're afraid we're going to lose something we desire, we become angry.
Right.
And so, you know, I was thinking about what happened last weekend, and actually something that just happened last week, even in Florida. There was a young man who made the statement on his Twitter account on October 24th that I will kill Carlos Curbelo. Now, for most people in Jacksonville, they don't know who Carlos Curbelo is, but he is a Republican congressman in Florida. Mm-hmm. And he was, you know, this election time has brought a lot of this stuff out. But why this made headlines was Carlos Curbelo met with the guy who made this threat, this young man. He actually contacted the FBI after they arrested him. And he said, well, what kind of guy is this? Is he a good guy who just did something dumb, or is he really a threat? And they said, well, we think he's just a teenager who was just kind of spouting off. So what he did is he had a prime time news conference on CNN with this young man and talked about forgiving him.
Mm-hmm.
And it made the news because he said, you know, I don't think this guy's dangerous. I think he's a really, really good kid that just did something not smart. And we live in an age where we need to show forgiveness.
Right.
And it was like up in Pittsburgh where that nurse and doctor that worked on Mr. Bowers up there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Were Jewish.
Yes.
They never discussed religion. They didn't say, you know, they knew going in what had happened. They know that. When somebody comes in with a gunshot wound, they know the story pretty quick. But their job is not to discern his judgment. It's to save his life.
Right.
And that's what they did. And I think we can learn from both these instances. In fact, next week or this week in SWAT, we are actually dealing with... we're dealing with the issue of forgiveness in Matthew 18. Now, before we get to that, this week on the radio, you and I are going to be discussing the process of dealing with offenses when somebody offends you, or you know somebody living in blatant sin in the community of faith, how we handle that. But, boy, could we really learn from these guys on this issue of forgiveness, right?
Yeah, and if you think about it, so much is about identity politics today. And we talk in the Christian church about our identity in Christ and the ability to do what these people did, the ability to serve others even when your own life is threatened, or to forgive someone. It takes a level of security in your soul to be secure in our particular conversation, secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and what all that brings to us to be able then to risk loving and caring for and showing compassion and forgiving people who hate us.
Yeah, and the thing is, as we go into the election tomorrow, as the negative ads increase, as the hostilities, your blood begins to get upset, sometimes because you see things that aren't true on both sides. You see people malign people, their character, when it may or may not be true in order for political gain.
Well, here's the dirty little secret of that.
Yeah.
You know, if it didn't work, they wouldn't do it.
That's
They're way
true.
Too smart. So the over and over and over, the studies have shown that as much as we complain about the negative ads, they really work.
Well, I want to use a word that you like a lot because it's part of the title of your ministry, Redemptive Leadership International, is as we go through tomorrow and even the day after tomorrow, as believers, we need to look at ways to be redemptive rather than reactive.
Right.
And we can make a difference. You know, Lori told a story one time that she stole from somebody else about a starfish on the seashore. She was going by and she was throwing one in, or this person was throwing one in, and they go, you can't save all these starfish. And I made a difference in that one and that one and that one.
Right.
And so we can make a political difference and a spiritual difference and toning down the rhetoric with people by just basically asking this question about everything we say and do: will this glorify God? Now, that's convicting because it's easy for us to get in the flesh and think that because, well, first of all, we think because some injustice happens that God's not going to deal with it at some point.
We talked about that yesterday
you,
in church.
You
didn't
did,
we?
And you yeah. brought that out very clearly that he is the avenger, not me, not my candidate.
And he's much better at it than we are.
Now, listen, and you and I both would agree. We're not saying that we should not have a voice of truth and not sure. speak into the political process and be a part of it, to vote, to go and you know what,
and serve yes, serve sir. In the government. A lot of Christians need to go and serve in the government,
and you sure. and you can advocate for people that you think are good in character and good in what they're doing. But like you said yesterday, if you make your political party the Christian face, then you're making an idol, because it's not.
Yeah.
It's not. No political party purely represents Jesus. I love that, what you said, because right. it's just a reminder to us that our faith is not in politics. And Jesus never came to establish any kind of political throne, did he?
No, he didn't. not at all. The kingdom of Christ never has been, is not now, never will be a democracy.
Yeah.
He's the Lord and the King. But he wants us to be salt and light, and one of the ways we do that in our culture especially, we have the privilege of actually choosing the people who will lead us and who Peter says, we're to submit to them as the authorities in our lives.
So, well, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, this was kind of my theme verse for his light is, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works mm-hmm. and give glory to the Father. So if Paul can glorify God in a prison cell, and if John can glorify God after he's been boiled in oil and left on an island, mm-hmm. then I think you and I can glorify God no matter what happens tomorrow on Election Day.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah. Absolutely.
So, I mean, I know I didn't want to get all into the politics, but I just think we need to be reminded. If you're listening today and you've allowed the vortex of political hatred to suck you in, can I just encourage you, pray for your leaders, pray for, you know, the people, pray for the church to be the church tomorrow and right. be a light at the voting block, to be a light in their neighborhoods. You know, don't look at your neighbor who has a sign in their yard that's different than yours and go, golly.
Right.
Instead, you know, wonder about their salvation. I wonder if they're believers, not because of the sign they have in the yard, but just wonder if they are. And if they're not, get to know them and reach out to them. Boy, what would happen if we started having relationships again in our neighborhoods, Tim? I mean, just started connecting.
Well, a lot of problems would be solved on a local level, and we wouldn't have to have a lot of the arguments on state and federal level that we have, because people on a local level would take care of each other.
Yeah. I just think our culture fails to realize, though, that the real enemy is not one party or the other. The real enemy is the God of this world, Satan,
right.
who wants to bring division, and he will blind the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, and he will blind the eyes of believers to get them distracted onto things that are not eternal.
Right. Trusting in things that ultimately are not the things we should trust in.
Yeah, so our battle, guys, isn't political, it's spiritual. And we need to remember that if you go in that tomorrow, if our candidate wins, but we lose our witness, what does it matter?
Right. Yeah.
I mean, the bottom line.
Not that that's happened before. But
yeah. Yeah. But if we demonstrate the character of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, then no matter what happens tomorrow, we win, right?
Yes. And there is one really good thing about elections, and that is so many politicians get saved every 2 years or every 4 years. They all start talking about how much they love Jesus right at election time.
Wow. Well, I want to go out before we go to the break with this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is not an option for us as believers. It's a command that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the words of life.
Right.
That's out of Philippians 2, if you want to go look it up, Philippians 2:14. Hey, it's Doug McCary. I'm with Tim Lusk today, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, dealing, what do you do when somebody sins against you, or they're just unrepentant in their sin. We're going to look at that when we come back on SWAT Radio.
This program has the potential to reach millions of men each week. If you'd like to learn how you can support this unique program that is helping men understand the truth about Jesus through God's Word and how to impact their lives and the lives of others, then go to www.swatradio.com. Then click on the donate link to help SWAT Radio pass on the truth for the next generation.
SWAT Radio is brought to you on the truth by Evolve Bank and Trust. Evolve offers investment services, trust and mortgage services, physician lending, and equipment finance. Through its affiliates, a network of bankers, trust officers, and mortgage advisors, they offer a wide array of loan products and services and are actively involved in the growth of the communities they serve. Evolve is a nationwide lender providing residential mortgage loans, including conventional, FHA, VA, home equity lines of credit, reverse mortgages, and USDA loans. More information is available by calling Michael Koopman with Evolve Bank and Trust at 727-415-2214. Their web address is www.clearwater.evolve.mortgage. Equal housing lender. All loans subject to credit approval.
SWAT Radio is brought to you in part by Ace Door and Window Service, Inc. Ace Door and Window Service, Inc. is a full-service sales door and window installation company. Both of the owners are licensed contractors and are involved in the daily operations of the company. All of their trucks are company-owned and fully equipped. Their mission is to provide Jacksonville and the surrounding area with door and window replacement services. To learn more, call 904-701-3667. That's 904-701-DOOR. Or online at www.acedoor.com.
Hey, welcome back to SWAT Radio. It's Doug McCary and my good friend G. I don't even know who I was going to say there, Tim Lusk. I was thinking of Jesus. and I started to say, no, this is Tim Lusk. Sorry. I don't even know how that happened, man.
Well,
you must be extra spiritual today or something.
I'm glad you said Jesus.
We're supposed to reflect Christ anyway,
yes,
right?
Yeah.
So you had one more thought on
on the whole election thing and leadership and so forth. You're going to get to this in Matthew, I think, 22, where Jesus is asked the question, tempted with the question of, should we pay the tax, the poll tax? And he takes the coin and he says, render to Caesar what's Caesar's and render to God what's God. And obviously, he's talking about the image of Caesar is in the coin and the image of God is in us. But what was interesting to me when I studied this most recently is that the coin it was a denarius. It had on one side the image, the picture of the emperor, who at that time, I believe, was Trajan. And then on the back, there's a Latin phrase. And that Latin phrase literally is something like the builder of the bridge.
Uh-huh.
But what it was understood to mean in that culture was that the emperor was the mediator between men and the gods. Okay, so when you go to 1 Timothy 2, where Jesus talks about praying for people in leadership, Paul says, for there is one mediator between God and man. And I always wondered, why does he throw this in there when he's talking about, and it's clearly he's wanting us to pray for the salvation of leaders. But the significance of that coin and Paul saying to those Gentile believers there, in that city, that the emperor is not the mediator. He is not the one who takes us to God and receives things from God for us. He's not the one who will lead us into greatness. There's only one mediator. And I was thinking about this, how often when we get involved in the political process, we forget that the people we elect are simple human beings who will either do a good job or a bad job or a mediocre job, but they are not mediators. They are not they're not shepherds. They're not priests and kings who lead us spiritually or otherwise into the promised land, whatever you think the promised land is. It's a very clear statement, I think, from both Jesus and Paul to say we don't put our trust in men. There's only one mediator.
There's only one. And I was thinking, I was looking for a, see if I had, I actually have one of those, Tim. A friend of mine, Dr. Fricker, bought me one of those coins in Israel. And because I wanted that. And I always thought it had Caesar's picture on it. I mean, but it had it. It did, but it was a different one than I knew. Right. I didn't know.
Whoever was the Caesar at that time was the one that stamped his own coins.
Yeah. And it was a tiny little coin, just a denarius. And, you know, the thing about that is that's the second time in Matthew, who Matthew deals with the whole issue of giving to the government or giving to those who have something due. One we covered just a few weeks ago when Peter went and caught the fish.
Right.
And Jesus is saying, you know what? We don't have to pay taxes, but we do it to not be offensive to them. We're not children of this world.
Right.
And again, he's reaffirming you don't need somebody in the government to be a go-between between you and good things, you and God's plan.
Right.
We don't, and Jesus never was about that. And Peter, bless his heart, he just didn't get it, to use one of my mom's phrases. You know, he just
oh, your mom knew that phrase.
Yeah, she did. She had to say that about me quite a bit, I think. But anyway, he didn't get it. And even in the garden, even after he told him over and over and over, and we just make the same mistake. And that's, you know, the thing that I keep learning the older I get in life is every time we blow it, we come back to the cross and it breaks us and humbles us more. Mm-hmm. And we realize how much more we need him, like a sheep that can't move without the shepherd telling us where to go and follow him. So, but boy, we sure try to get out there on our own. We try to find our food. We try to find stuff and we don't even realize the danger that we're going into. But, you know, this passage today, I want to set a little bit of context, because Jesus has been dealing with his disciples when they came down off the Mount of Transfiguration. And last week on the radio, we talked about this interaction between the disciples over greatness. You got Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and they're experiencing this incredible spiritual revival and renewal and seeing things that no man has ever seen. And then you've got the nine that are on the bottom who are getting yelled at by the crowd because they can't cast out a demon, which breeds insecurity between them when they meet.
Sounds like a local church.
It does. Like something going on here locally. And they start arguing, and Jesus just comes in and he corrects him, and he brings a little child in front of him and says, listen, you guys aren't getting it. I'm leaving this to you. In essence, I want you to be models of ministry. I don't want you to be misleading people. And so what he does is he teaches them that it's about humility. He wants his people to reflect humility and a childlike trust. That's why he brings a child in there. And then he wants him to recognize the seriousness of sin. He talks about this illustration again of cutting your arm off, gouging your eye out. And he's not being literal, but he's saying you need to take this sin, this pride sin that's in you, serious. And then the third thing he says is he tells this story in 10 through 14 of the shepherd going after the sheep. He's saying you're supposed to be about rescuing, not arguing about who's the greatest.
Right.
And so it's this idea of rescuing. And then he flows right out of that into today's passage, 15 through 20, of a process for the faith community. And the way I kind of couched it last week in SWAT is I couched it around the principles of faith community, that basically God wants his faith community to be holy. I mean, that's ultimate desire for us as his children. But it's not just individually. See, I think here in America, we think way too individually. It's about the community as large. In fact, we go to a church that we get something out of. We don't see our role in contributing to the local faith community. We see what it's going to do for us. And that's why a lot of the churches are very consumer-oriented. They build their their church service and their worship time and all their things to feed that almost. But that was not the way. Well, not, yeah.
Yeah, and that's why the Greek language is a perfect language for the New Testament to be written in. when we use the word you in our culture, it can mean you individually, or it can mean you, two or three of you, or it can mean you, a thousand of you. It's one word. But in the text, in the original text of the New Testament, there's different words for the singular and the plural. And most of the yous in the New Testament are plural.
Which would indicate community.
Yes,
and, exactly. And boy, have we lost that in our culture?
Yeah, we have.
We've lost it, especially even within the faith community. And so I see, and you can correct me on this, but there's basically three ways that God grows our holiness: through his word, through the Spirit revealing conviction of not keeping that word, and then the faith community being an accountability factor of that word being lived out on a day-to-day basis.
Sure, and I would add one more: suffering. He uses suffering and pain in our lives a lot to sort of strip away the things that the dross
to bring perspective. Right,
yes.
It
yes.
brings perspective to it. And so, as he reveals in this passage today, three things. I want to highlight those, and then we're going to come back and we'll talk each one. The first one is the process of our growth in his faith community. What does that process look like as we go against his word, as we choose to be rebellious, whether we intentionally go, I'm going to disobey his word, or whether we ignorantly, you know, if you're blowing down the highway at 90 miles an hour and you didn't know it was 55, try that on the police officer and tell him, I'm sorry, I didn't know it. The same way with God. Just because you are ignorant doesn't relieve you of the responsibility. And so there's a process of our growth in that holiness, and it involves a faith community. The second thing is, what is the purpose of the faith community? And we're going to look at that. It's to loose and to bind, and what that actually means as we exercise God's authority on earth. And then the third process, or the third part of the process, is his presence, the presence of Christ in the faith community. And so many people, Tim, have taken that verse out of context of where two or three are gathered in my name. They've used it in a way that is true, but it just has nothing to do with this text.
Right.
And so why don't you read that, and then we'll come back. And today we're going to really start off with looking at the process of what to do if somebody sins against you, and how you should respond to that. So 18 verses 15 through 20.
Okay. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on the earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them.
So if two of us get together and we want God to give us a Mercedes, is that what that means in verse 19?
Well, it hasn't worked for me. So
this is just to say that context is so important in Scripture, isn't it?
Yes.
And people mistake a lot of Scripture out of context. And so what he's talking about there is where two or three people are gathered, and we'll get to that, is when we come together in a situation where there is sin in the body and we're dealing with it,
if we're
according to his word, he's going to be there. And when we come back after this next break, or the break for the news on the half hour, we're going to start by looking at this process of, what do I do, Tim, if you offend me? And we're going to work through that. And the first thing we're going to see is personally and privately go to him.
Right.
And what does that look like? And I know you've dealt with this both as a pastor and as a counselor, probably, and dealt with people. So when we come back, I want you to kind of flesh that out for us, what it looks like.
Sure.
And maybe without giving names, but what it's looked like as you've dealt with it. Okay?
Sure. And we'll start with defining the word offend.
Okay. That's a good segue. Or not a teaser. It's It's a teaser. It's a good teaser. Hey, it's Doug McCary and Tim Lusk. We're going to be back after the news. And you can call in the last segment, 904-401-1413. You're listening to SWAT Radio.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Val Dior in Texas. On the eve of those important midterm elections, the race for a U.S. Senate seat in Indiana is going down to the wire.
Democratic Senator Joe Donnelly is in a neck-and-neck race with GOP businessman Mike Braun. Donnelly has sought to align himself with President Trump on the border wall issue, but he voted against Brett Kavanaugh's Supreme Court nomination. Braun describes the incumbent as a career politician who supported Hillary Clinton's bid for the White House.
That is White House correspondent Greg Cluxton, who's reporting on central regional races from Kansas City. Other tight races to watch: Arizona, Missouri, Texas, and Georgia, where Republican nominee for governor Brian Kemp is accusing Democrats of trying to hack the state's online voter database. Meanwhile, the president today campaigning for Republicans in three states. Cleveland, Ohio, that is underway right now. Then Fort Wayne, Indiana, and ending the day in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Also at townhall.com, state oil and gas regulators in Oklahoma have ordered the indefinite shutdown of a disposal well after an earthquake struck nearby.
The 3.3 magnitude quake was reported Sunday night near Bridge Creek, about 20 miles southwest of Oklahoma City. Thousands of earthquakes have been recorded in Oklahoma in recent years, with many linked to the underground injection of wastewater from oil and natural gas production. Scientists have also linked earthquakes in Kansas, Texas, and other states to wastewater injection.
Also called fracking, that is Jeremy House reporting. Israel's prime minister applauding the newly restored U.S. sanctions against Iran as historic, saying they'll strangle what he describes as Iranian state-sponsored terrorism. That from Benjamin Netanyahu as he spoke at Parliament, said the Trump administration's decision to restore sanctions is already having a positive effect. On Wall Street, the Dow up 207, NASDAQ down 23, S&P up 17. More at townhall.com.
No active accidents now, but planned construction continues on I-95 northbound at the exit at the MLK 20th Street Parkway, blocking the right lane. Also, some bridge maintenance going on the East Beltway, 295 northbound at the Dames Point Bridge. That's blocking the right lane there as well. Scattered showers and thunderstorms this afternoon through tonight, low 69. Tuesday, election day, a mix of sun and clouds, high 85.
Hey, it's Doug McCary here with Tim. I love being in the studio with Tim. It's always fun because we just get going back and forth and talking about stuff we know and don't. Boy, you know, it's so funny. The Bible is so massive with stuff in there. And I think it's that way for a reason, you know, because otherwise we would start getting puffed up if you think you ever get to the place where you got it all down. But, you know, as we're going through this, Tim, when somebody sins against you, I think I want to point out one thing before we get into the process. Four times in this passage, the word listen or hear is used, and it's the same context of hear as Shema in the Old Testament, which is a hearing that produces an action. And it's your goal is for your brother or sister to hear you and have that hearing produce an action in their life of repentance to the faith community, to God first, and then restoration to that community. The goal is always restoration, isn't it?
Always.
It's not judgment or justice on that person.
No, in fact, often this Matthew 18 passage is referred to as being about church discipline, but the reality is there's like three or four verses in the middle of a long chapter. The rest of the chapter is all about redemption, restoration, saving, rescuing.
We just saw that in 18:10 through 14, yes, where it's about the shepherd leaving to go get the sheep. He's not going to beat the sheep. He's going to bring him back.
And how crazy is that? I mean, if in America we'd say cut your losses, that's 1%.
Yeah.
You know, take care of the 99.
Yeah.
But sheep were so precious to the people in that culture, even today.
They really
are. Precious in that culture. And in fact, I know of one story where a sheep was lost, and the father sent his son out to find the sheep, and he said to his son, don't come back until you bring me that sheep, dead or alive.
Mm.
The value of that sheep in that moment to that father was even more than his own son.
Think about that. Well, you know, I remember you giving me a book, While Shepherds Watch Their Flock.
Yeah, that story is in that.
And it told a story one time of a father who was talking to the guy who was there from, was he a DTS guy, by the way, or was he a different?
Gordon Conwell.
He was telling this story. This guy went to live with shepherds, and he was talking to one of these shepherd fathers who said, I would not leave my sons the sheep because they won't take care of, they don't have a love for them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the biggest issues in our culture is we've stopped modeling as leaders in the Christian community what it means to be a shepherd. We've become more of a CEO managerial model, which is a very different model than you see in Scripture of the leaders. God has always referred to his leaders as shepherds. And I think that reflects some of the problems that we have with church discipline or dealing with people. It becomes much more of a management issue than a shepherd issue.
Oh, yeah. When you have sin in a church, or particularly something that's publicly now become known for many people, many leaders, that's now a PR problem.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a redemption problem. And you can always tell true shepherds because they smell like sheep. They've been around sheep so much. And by the way, you know, Jesus said this in John. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I know them, and they follow me. It's interesting in a much smaller way, not exactly like with Jesus, but people know who their shepherds are. Mm-hmm. And they listen to the voices of the people that they know really long to shepherd them well. I've had many situations where counselors have worked with people and they can't seem to get in, you know, to their heart. And I get a call because I knew this person way back, and this person is asking for me personally or asking for some other person personally because they know who cares about it.
Well, they know a shepherd's heart. And I've said this about you to Brad that, and you know, I don't mind saying it to your face. You do have a shepherd's heart. And it's something we all should want as leaders. Any leader of God's people should beg him for a shepherd's heart to care for his flock.
Right, but it's just messy. It's real messy, and the investment is often pretty high. Time and energy and pain and sorrow, and because you enter into people's pain a lot. And if you're not willing to do that, you shouldn't do it because you're just going to hurt you and them and everybody else around.
Well, I remember this wise guy once told me, too, that if you can't stand the smell of sheep, you shouldn't be a shepherd.
That's right.
But, so you got a brother who sins. He commits an offense against you, and you're in the body. You're both brothers. And our typical response today is, well, I'm just not going to talk to them anymore.
Right.
We just ignore them. We'll talk to our friends about him, but we don't deal with it directly. Scripture's pretty clear that we have a moral and a spiritual responsibility come to that person.
Mm-hmm.
And to do what?
Well, first of all, we tease the word offend. Let's just talk about that for just a couple of seconds. The word offend in the Bible is not like we think of offense. So I come in and I say something like, you know, you're ugly and your mother dresses too funny. And that hurts.
Sorry, Mom. Don't listen. She listens, by the way. So.
She did say, though, when you get it. So
yeah.
No, but so we get offended by so many things. And in particular, in our culture today, I mean, everybody's offended by everything. The word offend in the Bible has the idea of placing a stumbling block in front of someone to actually offend in a biblical way is to cause them to stumble and to fall into sin. It's a much more powerful word than the way we use it in our culture. So that's important because we got have all kinds of offenses that happen to us every day. And we have to learn to go from people who have thick hearts and thin skin to people by God's grace who have thick skin and thin hearts. A lot of that needs to just roll off of us. But there are moments when real sin happens and it's serious. And so the Bible's very clear. In fact, it forbids us to gossip. It's not just that we should talk to this brother and everybody else. He says, don't gossip. Go to that person. And what I've found in my own personal life, and of course as a pastor and a counselor, I also get involved in the more official side of this as a leader in the church. For me, I can't have that conversation with that brother until I have prayed for that person, until I've shed tears. Now, other people can use whatever they want, but for me, I know my heart, my anger, my offense, my sinfulness enough to know, at least enough to know, that before I have that conversation, if I'm coming to you, I've got to have my heart really tenderized toward you. I've got to really be praying for and thinking about why you might do this and what might be the misunderstanding or what might be the stronghold that the enemy has in your life, or what might be the circumstances of your life that I don't know about that are very painful to you that cause. I need to get into that thinking for me to have this conversation, or else I'm going to be arrogant, or I'm going to be angry, or whatever. But you can't beat around the bush, you know. I've been in a lot of conversations that lasted 2 hours and nobody ever said anything. It's excruciating. Why don't we just go ahead and say it?
Let's just be honest. Yeah. And talk directly. You know, one of the things, Tim, is that I shared with the guys this week. There's when you go to somebody personally and privately, you got the accused and the accuser. And in both cases, the enemy will weave pride in.
Sure.
To try to create division. That's his goal, to steal, kill, and destroy. And so for the accused, what I said is God wants us to be humble and loving. For the accused, or for the accuser, I mean, humble and loving. For the accused, is to be humble and broken, right, over the fact that whatever we've done has caused this person to stumble or to bring a stumbling block into their life. And Galatians 6:1 says pretty clearly that if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual. So our first response, if we think that somebody has created an offense or is stumbling and they're not repentant, is to make sure that our own relationship with God is right.
Right.
Like you said.
Sure. And if you're the kind of person that loves to confront people, you don't need to be doing this. It's the reluctant confronter. So when I'm in that situation and I prayed through it and I've tried to ask God to give me insight into it, I might come to you and I might say something like, Doug, you've been a good friend to me, and I really appreciate your friendship, and I love you so much I'm willing to lose your friendship by saying what I'm about to say. And then I would probably say something like, I've noticed something in your life that scares me about where you're going, and I see the potential for real destruction in your life if you continue down that path. And as awkward as this is between me and you, I need to say this because I love you. And I need to step out in front of this and to say to you, whatever it takes, I will go through this with you. I will help you any way I can. Mm-hmm. We'll go through it together. But you've got to come clean.
Well, and here's the thing. A good friend of mine told me years ago, and this has been a great way for me to approach somebody, because it is extremely awkward to go to somebody. Like, there, for instance, there was one time where I witnessed a situation, and Lori commented on it, and our wives a lot of times are more discerning than we are.
A lot of times?
Yeah, most of the time, right? And so I didn't go to a person one time, and it ended up being right, and I felt awful that I didn't do what God was prompting me to do. Mm-hmm. And so now what I do is I go to these people when I sense that from God, and I say, you know what? I may be wrong in this, but I love you, and I would rather be wrong and look foolish, right, than be right and not say anything at all.
Sure. Or I would love to hear your perspective on this.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Because I could be totally completely wrong. Yeah. Misreading it.
Yeah.
But again, I would rather be wrong and be foolish in my mind and look like, sorry, I made a mistake in this, than not do anything at all and have you jump off a cliff that you're going to end up suffering greatly right. for. So, hey, anyway, we'll be back still looking at us. What do you do when they don't respond? And that's what we'll look at when we come back after this break. All right.
Yeah.
All right. Hey, it's Doug McCary and Tim Lusk. You're listening to SWAT Radio, and we're in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, looking at what to do when people are maybe offensive.
If you'd like to contact SWAT Radio, the toll-free number is 1-844-777-7928. That's 844-777-7928 or 844-777-SWAT. You can also listen to this program through the WTRJ The Truth app from the App Store or over the Internet by accessing www.swatradio.com. We'll be back shortly for further discussion and to take your calls.
We're so grateful for having people like Tom Neal Truck Company sponsoring SWAT Radio. Tom Neal Truck Company is located at 417 Edgewood Avenue South in Jacksonville, Florida. Tom Neal is a full-service franchise truck dealer for Freightliner, Western Star, Volvo, Isuzu, and Sprinter vans, offering new and used truck sales, service, parts and truck rental and leasing to the North Florida and South Georgia truck market. More information on Tom Neal Truck Company is located at www.tomneal.com. That's www.tomneal.com. No, I was just letting it go because Lori loves that song.
I know. You've told me that a lot. And I
love that song, too. You know, I like it. It brings back good memories.
Well, good.
It's just a feel good. You know, I want to fight. I want to be a fighter for what's right. I want to fight. I want to be a knight in shining armor.
Yeah.
You know, a spiritual warrior advancing truth.
I know. That's why you didn't name your organization Wussies for Jesus.
Well, hey, listen. So what do you do, Tim, when you go to somebody and they've either blatantly sinned against you or you know, for instance, I'll give you a scenario. So you got a good brother, you know, is he's married, and he is, instead of loving his wife because they're going through a hard time through it, he's found comfort somewhere else. You see this,
right.
You approach him, and he basically says, listen, God doesn't want me to be unhappy. I've tried. I can't do it. You go to him, and he basically says, I'm sorry, I can't do anything. But he's a professing believer in your local faith community.
Yeah.
So what do you do with that?
Well, you pray a lot.
Yeah.
And you really pray a lot because it's the Holy Spirit that draws us to repentance. It's the goodness of God, you know, that brings us to repentance, Paul said in Romans. So it's the loving kindness of the Lord shown in us. And I think, as I was saying before the break, first thing we have to always keep in our mind is the destruction that's awaiting this brother.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be broken by that. And they have to know that brokenness.
Yeah, and it's not just you're not just talking about the destruction on the other side, even the consequences on this side.
Yes, yes. And the consequences are always worse than what we think they're going to be. That's the temptation of sin. So, and you have to make a commitment for the long haul. I mean, this is, you know, when I make this decision to go, or I've had people who love me come to me. I mean, we love to talk about us being the confronter, but, you know, being confronted as well, it has to be in the context of a relationship that's for good, you know, that I'm in this with you for good, and I will do whatever it takes to help. People who don't know people well don't have any business going around being like the sin patrol in the church.
The Holy Spirit patrol out there.
And rebuking people. This is all about relationship. And by the way, in the context here, He's talking about the disciples, the little children, has shifted here to they're the little children. And he's talking about this small group of men. So they all know each other. They're living 24/7 with each other. He's talking about that level of community. So I'm going to hear this person out. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to, but somewhere in there, I've got to begin the process of dismantling the lies that are going on in this person and helping them understand. And here's the other thing. When we come at this from the perspective of law, you know, stop doing this, which the Bible does say, stop doing it, right? We only activate the flesh. The flesh just reacts to that.
But it bows up, doesn't it?
Well, yes, of course it does. And but if I if I were coming to you using you as an example, since you're the guy in the room here,
okay,
you know, I would say to you, I know, Doug, down inside of you there is a redeemed heart. I know that. I've seen it. I know it because the Bible says it. And I know because I've experienced it, and I know that what you're doing and where you're headed is not really the guy you want to be. I want to activate. I want to connect with, access the redeemed part of that guy. I want the spiritual side of that guy to be brought back alive. I want to talk to that guy. I don't want to talk to the angry guy. And that may take some time. You know, I know we have these steps here, but I also know that
it doesn't take place overnight.
Right. We don't get into sin overnight normally, and we don't get out of it normally overnight. That usually there's a whole reasoning that's gone on. There's a rationalizing. When we rationalize, we tell ourselves rational lies. They make sense to us, yeah. Right? And so I'm going to commit to be with this guy, stay with this guy, pray with this guy. We're going to continue to talk about it. I'm not going to be put off by his pushing me away.
Mm.
And he's going to learn something, hopefully, about the staying power of Jesus through the staying power of his brother in Christ.
Well, and I'm that guy. And you've come to me, and if I repent, it's over.
It's not only over; we're celebrating.
Yeah,
baby.
we're
There's
celebrating.
There's a big hug. There is a commitment. It's party time. I mean, we're gonna be excited, just like the angels in heaven are excited when repentance happens. And there's gonna be an immediate embracing.
And
there's no probation.
No.
Right.
Well, and I want to talk to you about repentance just for a second, since that word came up. It says listen. If he listens, that's indicating he's not just listening to what you're saying, he's acting on it. But if that repentance takes place, what does that look like? Because you know what I find, Tim, and I'm sure you have too, a lot of times, especially men, when they repent, they feel bad over what's happened. And they try to manage consequences.
Yeah, there's varying levels. You know, I've said more than once in counseling, stop saying you're sorry until I say you can say you're sorry. Yeah, because there's first of all, the how long is this going to take, and when can we get over this and get on with life?
Yeah. When I can my life
and
get back
to which
to
I
normal.
Say, this is your life, you know, and you may never get out of this. And I usually say something like, as long as you ask that question, you don't understand what the process is. But so we move from I'm sorry I got caught, and you know the consequences of that, to I'm sorry for the consequences of the people around me, to I broke God's law, and somewhere in there I have to get to the place where I say I broke God's heart.
Mm-hmm.
I broke God's heart, and I hurt deeply the people that I say I love, and God uses different ways to work that in people's lives. One of the prayers that I've noticed over the years that God really loves to answer this prayer. I've often prayed when I've been stuck in a situation where I knew something was true in a person's life, and yet they just would not. They would not admit it. I pray, Lord, bring to light things hidden in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had the most amazing answers to that prayer. I'll tell you one story just very quickly. I had a man I knew he was committing adultery. And he was not only a man who was committing adultery, he was one of these guys who used spiritual language all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so our counseling sessions were like, oh, Pastor, I'm so grateful that you love me enough to confront me. And I'm so glad to be part of a church. I mean, he would go on and on about that. one day after our session where he refused to face up to the truth, he went home and he wrote a love letter to his mistress, and he wrote a thank you note to me, and he put them in the wrong envelope.
Oh, my.
So some poor girl out there got this thank you note to a pastor, and I got his love letter to his mistress. So the next time we were together, I said, I tossed it on the table, and I said, read that to me. I've seen God do that over and over and over again. So I would say to the guys out there, if you're flirting with sin, if you're in sin, trust me, God will blow, he will blow the lid off of it one way or the other. You can come clean now, or you can come clean later, and it's much less painful to come clean. And as a brother confronting, or a counselor, or a pastor, or a sister, or a friend, I'm always praying that prayer, Lord. I don't have the right or the knowledge to expose this. You, Lord, have to do the work. You've got to be the one to do the work.
Well,
and he'll do it.
There was a situation of a guy that Lori and I knew whose wife was committing adultery. Mm-hmm. And she had lied to her husband. He knew something was going on, and all he knew to do was pray that God would kind of reveal it, because mm-hmm. he could never catch anything or figure anything out. And one night, his wife was supposed to be on a trip with some girls, and the phone rang at 2 o'clock in the morning, and it's his wife's cell phone, and he hears his wife with this guy.
Oh, yeah.
For an hour.
I've actually had that happen.
Not bizarre? I mean, it just rings. I mean, she apparently dialed him accidentally in the middle of fooling around with this guy.
Well, what that demonstrates is that the Holy Spirit knows how to use an iPhone. No, but so the point is, God's passion in this process. See, I got discouraged by this in the middle years of my ministry, because in a large church, you do a lot of it. Mm-hmm. And I was the guy on staff who had to handle a lot of this. And it just wore me out to constantly be chasing people down and trying to deal with struggles in their life, until I got to the rest of the passage. Mm-hmm. Those three promises, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, loosed and loosed on in heaven. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything, where two or three are gathered, those three promises are in the context of this thing. Who's the two or three? It's you and me and the witness.
Mm-hmm.
In this context, that verse, I know people like to use it for small groups, and that's fine, because it's true. Where two or three of his children are gathered together. But the context is, Christ is saying, if you're willing to be courageous enough to do this process the way I've said it, I am going to come with a special sense of presence into this process. And I'm going to be, it's one of only two or three places in the New Testament where Jesus promises to be specially with us. The Great Commission, lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. So these promises tell me that Christ, this is uppermost on the heart of Christ, not only to win the lost, to save the lost, but to redeem back those who are his children who have strayed. And man, when I saw that, suddenly I was energized to realize that my faithfulness in this process and other people's faithfulness in bringing it to me brings the presence of Jesus Christ to that moment in a way that we cannot even imagine. And I have seen over and over and over and over again God do the redemptive work. I had in one series over probably about 12 years, I counseled in 44 cases of adultery.
Wow.
And today, 40 of those cases are living together and making a go of their marriage.
That's awesome.
Because Jesus Christ kept his word in this process.
Well, we got about 1 minute. I just want to close out with this today, is that there's a picture of a shepherd going after the lost sheep, mm-hmm. and he's calling him. And he makes a sound. I've heard these shepherds, the sound they make. And what I said last week in SWAT is, when you go to that person, you're that voice of the shepherd. Jesus is speaking through you. Come home.
Right.
Come back to the fold. Don't stay out here. It's dangerous out here. And he's wanting, it's for our own safety to be back in that faith community.
Yes, and sheep know who loves them and cares for them.
They do. Yeah. Deep down, they do.
Yeah.
They do. Well, Tim, thanks for being with us today. I'm going to try to see if you can be with us Wednesday. I don't know if you can. If not, then I'll have somebody not quite as good as you, but that's all right.
You're crazy. So, you're crazy.
Thanks for joining us on SWAT Radio. Doug McCary, Tim Lusk. Have a great Monday and vote tomorrow.
If you missed a SWAT Radio broadcast this week and would like to hear any show in its entirety, then go to SWATradio.com. Click on past shows where you can listen to the broadcast. Also, if you're looking for a band of brothers that gather around God's Word to be a part of, then go to SWATradio.com and email one of our hosts, and they can get you plugged in to one of the local SWAT Bible studies. Tune in next time to explore how SWAT Radio is strengthening spiritual warriors and spreading His truth.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville.